We have been working our way together through this series, the supernatural, looking at the fruit of the Spirit, this essential work that God is doing in us as his people. It's this work that God produces in us. It's the outflow, the outcome of having God working in us through his Spirit. This has to happen. What is the outcome? It's that we don't just have fruit, but we actually look like Jesus. That's those different aspects we've been looking at. The ultimate goal for us as God's people is, as we are shaped by God's Spirit, that we begin to look like Jesus more and more. And it's not just that God is working in us, is it? I think we've been encouraged or challenged about that over the last couple of weeks. It's not just God working in us through his Spirit, but we are called to do something as well, aren't we? What are we called to do? We are called to keep in step with the Spirit. That's right. He works in us and we keep in step with this very Spirit he has given us. But you've got to remember why this passage in Galatians is actually written. In Galatians chapter 5, where we're looking at, why is it there? Why is it written? Well, it's because the followers of Jesus, the Christians in Galatia, were not living as they'd been called to live. Because how were they called to live? Free, wasn't it? They'd been called to live as free people, not under the law, under the weight of the law, which they could not fulfill or keep. But they were called to live as free people. And why were they free? Why are we free? Because one had come, Jesus had come, who had taken their place, fulfilled the law, died in their place, and gave them a rightness with God that they could never have themselves, a righteousness they had through faith. But what was to be the outcome of that freedom? Well, if you've got your Bible there, I'd love you to open it up to Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5, we're just going to look at a couple of verses here, then we look at the aspect we're looking at today. Galatians 5, I want to look at verse 6. The reason why they have been made free, what was the outcome of that freedom to be? Was it self-indulgence? No. As I read verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. What matters? The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. That was to be the outcome of having life, faith expressing itself in love. But what were some of these Galatians, these Christians, actually doing? They weren't loving, but what were they doing? If you look down to verse 13 of chapter 5, you read this. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbour as yourself. But what's happening? Remember, this is why Paul writes about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. He writes in verse 15, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. He writes because these are people who have been given freedom to keep in and instructed to keep in step with God's Spirit, that they would love one another, but instead they're fighting, they're devouring each other, which is not good, at all, because for the Christian there's a struggle, isn't there? We don't just have one nature, the sinful nature, the flesh. We actually have God's Spirit working within us. We have two natures, and they're at war because the flesh doesn't want to do what the Spirit wants to do, and God's Spirit does not want us to do what the flesh wants to do, so there's this battle. It's peculiar, isn't it, that we are the freest of people. By definition, we are free, yet we are always at war. We are always battling. It's one of those Christian, I don't think it's an irony, but it's something that's the way it is. And so far we've looked at love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness. It's all about relationship, isn't it? When you think about the way we interact with each other, we think about the way God has treated us, the way God reveals himself to us, but the purpose Paul writes is so that the Galatians would not be biting and devouring each other, but walking in step with the Spirit, so they would be united in love for one another. But today we look at meekness, or it's interchangeable with gentleness. And when I was given the list of what we're going to look at, and you know, Nathan said you could do this one, I thought, oh, love is really nice and concrete, you know, like that seems pretty clear. I think I can hold love pretty clearly in my hands with what it is. You know, patience, I've got a fair idea of what it is. You know, joy, yeah, I think I know what that means. But when I looked at meekness, I kind of went, oh, what is meekness? You know, it's kind of like slime. It's what, like, you know, what is meekness really? We might have some idea, but I want you to chat to the person next to you and just, what is meekness? Just share your idea or what your understanding is. There's no right or wrong answer, although there is, but, you know, just chat for 30 seconds. What is meekness or gentleness when the Bible speaks of it? Especially when the Bible speaks of it. All right, I'll get you to... You can keep chatting over morning tea. You might want to continue your agreement or disagreement on that. But I wonder if when we initially think of meekness, we think of someone like this. You know, is that what we think of when we think of meekness, or the world thinks of meekness? That is geekness, actually. That came under Google Dork. But I thought... But it's kind of this idea. When we first hear of it, or when you think of it, it's like a... I don't want to say softness, but there's this kind of patheticness about this, isn't it? This timidity, this kind of... I could just squash that person. It's actually got more to do, if you have a spectrum of what meekness really is. And at this end, you have this guy. Like, you know, all the more power to him. But this is what meekness is actually more about. Now, that is not me, in case you're wondering. That's the Rock. It's actually got more to do with power. At the heart of meekness is power and strength. That is what it is about. It's not about being a doormat. It's actually having power and strength that's under control, that's contained. But not just strength and power that's controlled and contained. It's expressed for the right outcome, for the good of the other person. Because the opposite of that is strength and power, which is expressed for self. For, you know, putting self forward, self-indulgence, self, you know, elevating. That's the opposite of meekness. Meekness is having strength, but it's not used for yourself. It's actually for the other person. And it's not just the outward expression of strength. You know, look, oh, look, I'll go help this person. I'll, you know, use my strength for that. It's actually that inward work of God's Spirit saying, look, you know what? I'm going to use what I have for the good of that person. I will not come in and put myself forward and elevate myself, but I'll actually use my strength, my power, my authority, my position for the good of the other person. It's not harsh. It's not overbearing. It's not forceful, but it is strong. If you kind of think of it, I don't know, in the animal kingdom, you think of something like an elephant. I know it's only like a shadow of it. It's a unusual phrase, meekness and gentleness, but it's a powerful animal, very powerful. With its trunk, what can it do? It can rip out trees with the fibres of muscle running through its trunk. Very powerful, very forceful when it needs to be. Yet, as they say, it can just pick up a blade of grass. It uses its strength in the right way. That gives you an idea of what meekness is. It's not about being weak and pathetic. Unlike a bull going into the china shop on a crazy day, it's still strong and powerful, but it just goes in rampaging, trashing the joint. There's no control. It's coming in like destruction. That is not meekness. Meekness is strength or power controlled for the good of the other person. Now, when we think about these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, before we move on, sometimes we... I don't know how you've approached it. You kind of go love, joy, peace, and you kind of think you can pull them out. We kind of think it's a bit like this, you know, that we just put... And we think that just stands alone. But that's really not what Paul's on about, because it's the work of God's Spirit transforming us, making us look like his Son. And as we know, it all blends together, doesn't it? Because meekness is about, well, to a degree, self-control. Next week, Nathan will look at self-control by itself, yet it blends through, you know. If I am meek, it's actually an expression of love to put the other person first, isn't it? You see, they're all intermingled. It's the fruit of God's Spirit. He's making us to become more like his Son. So, of course, the best place to look to see what does this look like in my life? What is this to look like in your life? If this is something God requires and asks and expects in you and in me, What does it look like to have strength with control? Strength acting for the sake of the other person and not just promoting self? Well, there's nowhere greater to look than Jesus, is there? As we just heard this morning, gentle, Jesus, meek and mild. But that mildness is not some soft, pathetic weakness. No, it is strength that is controlled. The Old Testament reading for us was Zechariah 9. And what did we read in Zechariah 9? We saw the king coming. He comes with righteousness and salvation. But how does he enter? He's on the colt. He plods into town. He doesn't come on his war horse, beating his chest, you know, exerting his authority, trashing the joint. There's an imagery there of the powerful king who comes. He brings salvation. He will remove the bow and the chariots. He is powerful, yet he comes in meekness. And almost like the brother of meekness is humbleness. Those two are always like, it's like the best friend. They're always hanging out together in the Bible. When you read meekness, you almost have humbleness next there because they're so closely rubbing off each other. The character of meekness is linked with humbleness. But here comes the king. And when you look at, if you look with me, Matthew 21. Oh, so it's 1:5-3:1. Sorry, yep. This is the triumphal entry. This is where Zechariah points to. This is where the prophecy is fulfilled. It says there, as they approached Jerusalem in verse 1 and came to Bethage and the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied there with a colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them and he will send them right away. And this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle, meek, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Here comes the king. Here comes Jesus. And as he enters into Jerusalem and they lay down the palm leaves, does he come on his war horse as the Jews expected or hoped the Messiah would come, ready to trash the Romans and destroy the place? No, he comes on a donkey. Here is the king. Now, is he powerful? Well, he is. Because we need to remember that Jesus is the one who is God, the Son of God, the one, Hebrews says, holds the whole world together by the power of his word, everything together by the power of his word. Yet here he comes, not proclaiming how great and, you know, powerful, I'm here to trash everyone, you have to follow with harshness, but he comes riding on a donkey. And to make sure we really understand that this picture of meekness is not some patheticness, what's the very next thing Jesus does when he enters into Jerusalem? If you flick the page, down to verse 12, what's the title there? He clears the temple. He comes in and he speaks strongly to the men that are in the temple that are abusing their spot there. He overturns the table. Is this the same guy, the king that came meek? Yeah, it is. Because meekness is strength under control, and it will express its strength when it needs to and it's appropriate. It's not harsh and overbearing. It's not rash and cruel. But it's always appropriate and is always good. That is what meekness is. Another example is Matthew 11, the Bible reading we had. If you want to go back to Matthew 11, verse 28. That's on page 1514. Jesus says these words, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Why are the people weary and burdened? Well, the next passage flowing on explains what's happening. The Pharisees are putting a burden upon the people. Their requests are unrealistic. They are harsh. They are unnecessary, above and beyond what even the law would say. They have a position of power and strength or authority, but what are they doing with that? They're not showing a meekness to help the people, but they are oppressing, they're being harsh to them. But Jesus says, come to me. And we read in verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Why? Because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the character of the king we are called to trust and follow and become like. Is he weak? No. But those who come to him find rest because he is powerful, Yet his demands are not unnecessary. His demands are not unreasonable. And he has high demands, though, doesn't he? Because he says, take up your cross and follow me. He doesn't say it's all going to be rainbows and sunshine. And only just before this passage where he speaks of coming to me for rest, what did he do? He says, woe to the unrepentant cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, you have rejected me. It would have been better to be in Sodom and Gomorrah because they would have repented if they saw what I had done. Do you see there? He's not a little puff of wind floating through, something pathetic and weak. Here is the powerful king speaking, and he speaks with strength, but it's controlled and it's good. And you can't get past an expression of meekness in the Garden of Gethsemane, have you? On the way to the cross. When you think about it, here is the one who is there in the beginning, the one who holds the world together, the one who spoke and stopped a storm, the one who heals the sick, the one who has immense power. He is strong. Yet as he walks the way to the cross, they beat him. They shove the crown of thorns on his head. They spit at him. They pull his beard and flog him into an inch of his life. And then nail him to a cross. And what does he say? We just sung in the song. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Do you want to see strength under control for the good of the other? There is meekness. Absolute power. Yet he does not put himself forward at all. Is it because he's pathetic? No. It's because he's the king. Because he is meekness personified. So what does this look like for you and me? What does this look like for you and I to walk in meekness? Is it just for some? When Paul wrote, did he write to the blokes only? No. Did he write to the rich and powerful only? No, he writes to the Galatians because it's a relational point. As you and I interact with each other, we are to grow in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness. Meekness. Every one of us has a dynamic of power between us. Whether we are a parent to a child, whether we are an adult to the elderly who can't quite do everything they used to do. There is power in that relationship where that can be abused. What are bosses to workers, or all the rich with their monetary power to the poor, or the well to the sick? How do we who are well treat those who are disabled or unable to? There's power difference there. The teacher to the student, the academic to the simple. Because of your great knowledge, that your academic capacity that God has given you, do you use that in a way which pushes you forward, or do you use that to help the simple? What about those who are secure, for the refugee, or what about the born, the living, to the unborn, or the mature Christian, to the one who is struggling? We all struggle, but the one who's perhaps fallen up in sin, there is a relationship of power there which can either be exhibited in selfishness, self-exaltation, selfish ambition, which is a work of the flesh, or can be expressed in meekness. And that's the very first thing Paul uses or applies when you look at the fruit of the Spirit. If you look at Galatians 6, if you go back to Galatians, sorry to be chopping and changing all the way through, so it's on page 1816, we read this. This is just after talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. We read in chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual or mature should restore him how? Yeah, not with a smack to the head, but gently. But watch yourself, for you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. What does it mean to do that gently, to restore gently? Because if it's about power and strength, how does it look? Is the mature, the spiritual, someone who's on a level 4 plain Christian, they get it all sorted, like there's two? No, no. There's no level, but it's someone who is mature and, you know, is not struggling with this at that point. You know, perhaps they have journeyed longer and they are more mature, more like Christ, not because they're better. And they see a fellow believer who is struggling or got caught up in a sin. Now, there is instantly a power difference there, because they can come in as though they are self-righteous and got it all sorted. They are the super Christian, and in a way crush the other Christian. You know, what are you doing? How could you do that again? You failed. You should know. Is that gentleness? We need to speak firm words, loving words. But what does the mature, the spiritual believer do? Get alongside them, still speak truth, but not with an air of arrogance and self-importance, but with the desire to express their strength or their encouragement, their position, to carry their burden with them. That is what it looks like. And we know this ourselves, don't we? We know what it's like to have someone come alongside you who has the air of arrogance, who kind of has a position of power and authority, and I think you just get the vibe, if that's the right word to use. You know when someone comes and you understand they have a position of power and authority and they come to you, and rather than carry a burden with you or help you, there's kind of a squashing that goes down. There's a belittling, a harshness that comes. And you walk away just going, I don't know. But on the other hand, you can have someone who comes alongside you, a mature Christian, someone who loves you like Jesus has loved them. Same situation. And say, look, brother, I'm not sure what's going on, but that's not on. You know, I've been there. Let's open up the word together. Let's pray together. How can I help you? Do you know what I mean? Same situation, but the expression is different. One comes with meekness. One comes with self-importance. Think about the dynamic of our families, of parents to children, particularly fathers to children. What does it say in Ephesians chapter 6? If you just over the page, if you just go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. That's page 1823. Ephesians 6, verse 4, we read, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Sorry, I'm just giggling because I kept saying exacerbate before and I got corrected. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. What's going on there? Because as fathers and as mothers, but fathers, how can show meekness to our children? Because we are physically bigger. We are more powerful structurally. We're more powerful with our voices. Ruby gives me a run for her money, but you know, we have a mature mind. There's all these ways that we are more powerful, but do we use that to crush our children and exacerbate them? Exasperate, just checking. Exasperate them. I'm never going to forget this word now. Exasperate them. Do we stir them? Do we treat them harshly because of our position? Because I'm the dad, you know, that's just the way it is, and you follow because, do you know what I mean? Maybe you've had a parent like that. Or perhaps you've got a parent who actually, you understand that they have a power and authority, but that expression is not to stir and to exasperate.
Try the word antagonize.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, I should have just changed it. But you see what I mean? There's a power play, there's a power dynamic there, but we are called to be meek in the way we even treat our children. There's all these different dynamics amongst us, with our children, with each other. And it's the same with the unbeliever. 1 Peter 3:15. Have a look, last passage, have a look at that. 1 Peter 3:15. There's so many points we could look at in regard. This is also the same way to think about our meekness in regards to the way we approach the world. It's on page 1890. 1 Peter 3:15, we read this. "But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for your hope that you have." But Christian, how are we to do this? We have been entrusted with this great news, this wonderful news. Do we do it with arrogance? Do we do it with self-righteousness? That we know more, we know better, we have more, we... But do this with gentleness and respect. Isn't that a good thing? That the way we respond even to the world that does not know Jesus, it's essential that whatever power or strength we have is expressed in meekness. Because who are we being transformed into the likeness of? Jesus. So for each of us, when we look at the dynamics of our life where we have a position of power or authority or strength, and where that can be expressed either in harshness or self-indulgence or self-importance, promoting the self, Paul says, no, 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 don't do that. That's actually walking. That's actually an act of the flesh. Because remember what's happening? They're pulling each other apart. There's rivalries and dissensions. There's biting. It's just being shredded apart. But what is it like when people get together and meekness was expressed? It doesn't mean there's no strength. It doesn't mean words aren't spoken. There can be disagreement. But when meekness is there, we are always seeking the good of the other person. And the expression of power or control or strength is always right and measured for the right purpose. What would it be like if that's how we always responded to each other? Think of our children. Think of our parents as they get older. Think of our marriages. Think of us. We have to grow in this, but we don't do it in our own strength. He keeps working in us because he is the one who is doing this as we keep in step with the Spirit. Jesus has ultimately been meek to us, and his yoke is not burdensome. As we follow the one who is meek and humble, let us keep in step with the Spirit. The outcome can only be unity and strength as we walk in love. If we choose to put ourselves first in our strength, you're not in step with the Spirit at all. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, the world tells us that strength and might should be used for our own gain. Father, that at times, or pretty much all the time, we are right to crush those who are in our way. Father, this is not the way of you. This is not the way of your Son. Father, it ought not to be the way of your children. Father, we do pray that this aspect of being shaped to be like him, meekness, strength with control, strength with gentleness, Father, for the other person's good would grow in your children here. Father, that as we journey together and run our race together over the years, when we meet, when we talk, when we discuss, even where we disagree, Father, that we would grow in meekness and express that to each other. And in doing so, we show your Son. And Father, may the bond of peace between us strengthen and grow. Amen.